Our scripture this morning is from the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. We turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5, we read the entire chapter, and the entire chapter will be the text that we consider this morning. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At the time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Ha'arlot. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This truly is the word of the Lord. And I encourage you to keep this passage open this morning as we look at it together. Brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we sometimes hear that the church here on earth is the church militant. The church around the throne of the Lamb is the church triumphant, but here on earth we are the church militant. That is to say, we are called upon to fight a kind of holy war in this world, a holy war against God's enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh. But any army, before it goes into battle, one would hope that the members of that army have undergone a proper training or proper preparation. That's why soldiers who enlist go to camp to learn the ways of battle. Now, Israel is, at this point in Joshua chapter 5, on the west side of the Jordan River. They have passed through the Jordan River on dry ground. And as the chapter says at the beginning, once that word began to spread around Palestine, Canaan, the kings, the various kings of Canaan, were so scared that their hearts melted. They were terrified that now this large nation is on their side of the river and no longer kept away on the east side, separated by a flooding river. Now, can you imagine what the crossing of the Jordan River had been like? Even the armed men of Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh join all the rest of Israel with their flocks, herds, sheep, and goats, and they cross this river on dry ground. Parents with children, older people, toddlers in arms, armed men, cattle, sheep, goats, all of them moving through dry ground, walking past the place where the priests are standing as these priests hold the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And behind the priests, for miles and miles, water is piling up, building up. It's as if Yahweh himself, the Lord, is holding back with his own powerful hand these waters which otherwise would have killed and destroyed the nation of Israel. Exciting? Maybe a little scary? Did people pick up the pace of walking as they went through the dry riverbed, seeing that water piling up? Thousands and thousands of Israelites crossing over into Canaan, into the promised land. Now, those who had been children when Israel left Egypt are now middle-aged adults. 40 years have passed. Did many of them remember, as young people, as children, the crossing of the Red Sea? And there, too, they saw water piled up as the Lord divided the Red Sea, and they could cross and leave Egypt on dry ground. An amazing event. And it happened only because the Lord was with his people. And Yahweh, the Lord, was keeping his promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the covenant. He says his word, and he will keep his word. As he has said to Abraham, I will bring you back to this place. You'll be in another land for 400 years, but I will bring your descendants back to this very land. I would not be surprised. Again, it's only a hunch, but I would not be surprised that after the crossing of the Jordan River, there may have been some Israelites who thought, maybe even said, well, why stop here? Look what happened. Through this miracle, all of us have come into the promised land. Let's keep going. Let's attack the enemy. Let's meet the enemy and go into battle. Yahweh will give us the victory. But now remember, in Joshua chapter 1, we learn that this holy war is fought not with spears and swords, but it's by taking the word of the Lord in hand. Joshua, believing it, meditating on it, and doing it, because we are in a covenant relationship with God. And he trains his people and its leaders in the way that he chooses. And you don't move forward without the command of the Lord. And so this morning, I want us to look at Joshua chapter 5 under the theme, The Lord Prepares Israel for Holy War. The Lord prepares Israel for holy war. And notice, first of all, the preparation through circumcision. Secondly, preparation through the Passover. And finally, preparation through submission to the true commander of the army. First, then, preparation through circumcision. This is why first things come first. Remember that when the Lord promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, the father of all believers, he added the obligation of circumcision. That is to say, the whole household of Abraham had to be circumcised. But then afterward, in the succession of generations, every 8-day-old male must receive in his flesh that sign. Now Moses, later on, must also have his own son circumcised. This is why when Moses is on his way back to Egypt, God stops him and tries to kill him. If Moses is going to be the leader of the people, then Moses has to get his own house in order. His own son must have the sign of the covenant. Israel in Egypt, in its first Passover, cannot celebrate Passover until they too receive the sign of circumcision. And I'm going to refer now to these two generations in Joshua 5 with this phrase, because this is kind of the distinction Joshua 5 makes. There's the Egyptian generation, and there's the wilderness generation. The Egyptian generation refers to all of those 20 years and older who had come out of Egypt, who were old enough to be responsible, who had seen the mighty acts of the Lord, and yet they did not believe. They refused to go into the land of Canaan. They adopted the majority report of the 10 spies, who said, this land is too big, these people are giants, their city walls are too great, we can't win. And so Israel rebelled, and the Lord said, they will not enter my rest. They died. The Egyptian generation died in the wilderness. The only exceptions are Caleb and Joshua, but the rest, their bodies are strewn, buried in the wilderness. The second group is what I will call the wilderness generation. These are those younger than 20, now middle-aged. Many of them married. Many of them have their own families. It's a whole new day for them. And so the Egyptian generation had been circumcised in Egypt to celebrate Passover, but this wilderness generation had not received that sign. Why not? We really don't know. Did they neglect it? Was it part of Israel's rebellion? Did the Lord forbid them to administer this sign on their children? We simply don't know. But in any case, all the males are circumcised here at the camp. Now, from a military point of view, this is sheer foolishness. I can imagine many men thinking, some may be saying, are you kidding? Is this a joke? The Jordan River is now flooding, and it's to the back of us. In front of us stands Jericho with its thick walls and its armed troops. And now you're asking all the men of the camp to be circumcised? Don't you remember that incident years ago when the men of Shechem wished to join with the sons of Jacob? But the sons of Jacob say, that's okay, provided all of you receive the sign of our covenant with God. And so the men of Shechem agreed. But in their period of healing, the sons of Jacob massacred the men of Shechem. Joshua, you want us to do this? From a military point of view, this is sheer foolishness. This is madness. Calvin says in his comments about this passage that in this way, the whole nation was open to possible massacre and death. Do you see the dilemma? To receive the sign of the covenant at this moment had to be an act of what? It had to be an act of faith. Faith. Belief. Belief in God's word and in God's ways. And belief in his divine protection and belief in nothing else. Remember, Israel has come 40 years through a wilderness. They're not a warfaring people. They don't have 40 years of battle experience under their belt. But, brothers and sisters, is anything impossible for the Lord? If he was able to bring Israel through Canaan, into Canaan through a miracle at the Jordan River, certainly he can save the Israelites from any enemy attack. God is not asking merely for obedience, but he's testing again your faith. for receiving the sign of the covenant at this point is more important than perfect military readiness. Just as Joshua in chapter 1 must believe in order to obey, here in Joshua 5, Israel must believe before she can obey. She must be prepared through circumcision. But again, I can imagine someone thinking, okay, we need the sign of the covenant, but why not have us go into battle and defeat the Canaanites a few times? And then as the dust of battle kind of clears, then we can sort of, you know, go aside and we will receive the sign of the covenant then. Why not do that? That would make more sense, wouldn't it? But congregation, let us understand what God wants to impress upon us. To impress upon you and me. Impress upon the church. Israel is not just a nation that is an army. This is the church. This is the people of God, the chosen ones of the Lord, the nation that is in covenant with the Lord at all times and in all places. For circumcision marks that reality in our very, very flesh. This is who they are. This is who you are. Before, yes, before the Israelites make any move against Jericho, they must receive the sign and seal of the covenant. And they must believe that they are a people who are different. Different not by nature, but different by grace, by a covenant of grace. They must be marked as a covenant people, and they must never, ever forget that. You must never forget that you were baptized. I remember one of my former pastors saying to me in catechism, and he said it with all the emphasis that he could, in baptism, God says emphatically yes to you. You are mine. Don't you dare ever say no to him. I never forgot that. Devin Peter Anningenberg belongs to God. Now we, especially the parents, will teach him what that means. But in the sacrament, God said yes to him. Yes, this boy, these children are mine. Yet soon Israel will forget this. She'll come into the land and her eyes will see all kinds of good things, lots of delicious things, a lot of pretty things, gold and silver and Babylonian raiment and all the rest. And again in the Christian church, in the history of the Christian church, we will forget who we are. We may even try to deny who we are. We will be tempted to live as the unbelievers live. Their worldviews, their lifestyles, their baubles, their colorful things, their fine things. We want them too. Even the devil takes on the form of an angel of light. And remember, angels of light look very attractive. And we forget that in fact the devil is a roaring lion. He's out to devour you. He hates you. He makes constant war against you. Even when he comes as an angel of light. Well, Joshua circumcised the men of the whole nation. He carried it out. Israel submitted. And verse 8 has a very interesting wording, something that most translations obscure. The ESV is not misleading you at all. No, it says that they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Healed. Now, the Hebrew language has a number of verbs that mean healing. But literally it says this, they remained in the camp until they lived. Until they lived. In other words, they underwent the knife and died, so to speak. And then they waited until God gave the healing powers that they lived. In baptism, we are united to Christ, but we are united especially to his death and resurrection. And if we have died with Christ, we shall be raised with Christ. If we are united to Christ, brothers and sisters, someday we will live. When saints die in our midst, we grieve their loss, we miss them. But as they are gathered around the throne of the Lamb, they are more alive than they ever were here on earth. They are. Death and resurrection, if we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death so that we might be raised to new life. We cannot continue in sin. But secondly, there's a preparation through Passover. This is verses 10 through 12. But this time, it's a Passover not in Egypt. It's a Passover in the Promised Land. And this is the time of the year to celebrate it. It is in the spring of the year. In Exodus 12 and 13, we read that Israel would observe the Passover in Egypt and would observe the Passover again in the Promised Land. And so Israel has come a long way now to celebrate this great feast. Now remember that they were very fond of the foods in Egypt. Boy, if we could only go back to Egypt, because that menu was really, really tasty. And now we've been eating this manna. Manna, miserable. But remember, brothers and sisters, though the manna did not satisfy them, it sustained them. If Israelites ever died in the wilderness, it was not because of starvation. If they died, it was because of disobedience. Now, I don't know if there were some, if they had clever cooks among the people of Israel, 365 ways to cook, prepare manna. I don't know. But it sustained them, even though they complained loudly about it. God would give them quail on occasion if they wanted meat. He fed his people. But you know what manna was, how it's described? It has a fascinating description. It says that it was, Exodus 16, it was white like coriander seed. If you spread a whole field with manna, you would see this kind of white, almost blanket, like frost that covered all the plants. But it tasted like honey. Isn't that interesting? That here is a food that sustained them 365 days every year. But it had kind of a milky appearance and tasted like honey. It was pointing ahead to a better place, Canaan, that would be flowing with milk and honey. And still, manna was actually a food test. It was. Deuteronomy 8. I'm going to feed you with manna, but you got to remember this. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Every Passover was a reminder of good news. Because when you celebrate Passover, you say this: we were slaves in the land of Egypt, but Yahweh delivered us by his powerful hand and his outstretched arm. We are a free people because of what the Lord has done. That gospel message is repeated at every Passover. And brothers and sisters, that message is repeated at every Lord's Supper. You are a free people, free from guilt, because Jesus poured out his blood. The wine of the communion table reminds us that blood was shed to take away our sins. We eat his body, and we are sustained spiritually when the mouth, which is our faith receives Christ. Read John 6. You Israelites are so eager to have manna again, but I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna and they died, but if you eat me, if you receive me, if you believe in me, you will not die. Whoever believes in me, I will raise him up. There's resurrection again. I will raise him up at the last day. Brothers and sisters, if we believe in Christ, the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood, we will live forever. Passover is a meal that is given way to the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. This afternoon, we will come around the Lord's table, and by faith, we shall receive Christ. Finally, there's the preparation through submission. Submission to an officer. After all of these important preparations, sacramental preparations, no discussion of tanks, spears, guns, swords, no. Sacraments. Now comes the actual work of conquering the first important city that stands in the way, and Joshua goes, like a leader, to look over Jericho. And he sees a man there with a sword drawn. Now, if you meet someone in a battle context or in a war context and the sword is drawn, that means he's ready for action. He means business. But Joshua does not know who this man is, and so he asks him the obvious question, are you for us or are you for our enemies, our adversaries? Now, sometimes translations also sort of miss an important point. The ESV hits it right on the nail, hits the nail right on the head here. For the man says, no, I've come as the commander of the Lord's host. That's why I've come. In other words, Joshua, your categories for us or for our enemies are not categories that I fit under. I can't answer your question, you know, A or B. The answer to your question is no. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. The Lord has come not to take sides, but to take command. Not to take sides, but to take charge. I am, in fact, the commander of the armies of the Lord. Take off your sandals, Joshua, because my presence is now making all of this ground holy. Take your sandals off. And if you are thinking, this sounds like Exodus 3. This sounds a lot like what happened when Moses sees a bush on fire, but the bush is not consumed. If you are reminded of that, you have very good thought processes. For the person who met Moses earlier is the same person who meets Joshua now. Moses encountered the angel of the Lord. He encounters the Lord. And if you keep reading into Joshua 6, the conversation partner is Yahweh. It is the Lord. And now Joshua respects the chain of command. What does my Lord say to his servant as he bows down and worships him? And this stranger, this mysterious stranger, openly receives the worship Joshua receives. Jesus Christ comes to you, brothers and sisters, as the head of the church. And we follow him into this world, conquering and still to conquer. Jesus prepares us for the holy war in the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of his word, but he also prepares you and me through the sacraments. In baptism, Jesus washes us in his blood and renews us with his Holy Spirit, and we receive it in faith. In the Lord's Supper, he unites us with himself as the mouth of faith takes in Christ and receives him. Jesus is the only head of the church. He rules us from his great throne in heaven. He still gives all directions for our life on earth, and he is with you, his church, to the very end as she moves ahead in this conquest. And Psalm 78 is going to say, let this story be told again and again to our children. Where'd you come from? Once we were slaves in sin, but the Lord, by his powerful hand, has brought us out. We are a free people because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. What does baptism mean to you, brothers and sisters? What does it mean to you? I remember hearing one dear saint, this saint is with the Lord now, but this person once said, oh, baptism doesn't mean anything. It's your profession of faith. That's meaningful. And as I reflected upon what this person said, I thought, wait a minute. In the sacraments, God is talking to us. We're not talking to God. Now we respond to his word in faith, indeed. But in the sacrament itself, God is doing the speaking. How can anyone say that doesn't mean anything? My word is more important. No, it isn't. In baptism, God said something to this child. You're mine. In the Lord's Supper, God says, I've given my son as food and drink. Take, eat, remember. Take, drink of it, all of you. Remember, believe. What does baptism mean to you? What does the Lord's Supper this afternoon mean to you? Sacraments are visible signs and seals for us to use because in them the gospel is demonstrated so that our mouths can taste it, our fingers can touch it, our eyes can see it. Just as in the preaching, it hits our ears before it goes into our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are the people of the Lord. Never forget that. Don't you ever forget that. And here in Joshua 5, the Lord prepares his own people for conquest. That will be fought, it will, but it's fought not first with swords or spears. It's a battle of faith. Every Lord's Day, here in this church, Jesus prepares you for the week that lies ahead as you meet the enemy, our own flesh, the devil, and this world. You and I need that preparation, and Christ comes here every Lord's Day to prepare us for that week. This is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Grant to us, Heavenly Father, the humility of faith to listen first before we speak, because so often when we say things, we say them too hastily, we say them inaccurately. Give us ears that are open to receive what you say. Give us hearts that believe, that embrace what you say. And give us hands and feet that are willing to do what you say. Grant this, O Lord. Forgive us for our shortcomings, for our disobedience, for our back talk. Forgive us for that. But renew us and encourage us for Jesus' sake. Amen.